I don't want to pay bills. I want to be there now.
I wanted soy.
All right, so what does it mean to be mature? I think after watching that video, we could clearly say not that, right? I mean, we can see that she's physically mature, right? We know what physical maturity is marked by age. It's marked by time. You're physically mature enough to take on certain responsibilities at certain ages, right? And actually, at a certain point, you get physical maturity becomes less a wonderful thing and more of a, I'm getting more aches and pains every day. I'm not sure how I feel about this, but there's physical maturity is kind of this obvious thing that passes with time. There's social maturity, different events in our lives as we graduate from high school or college, when we get our first full-time job or we get a house or an apartment or we get married or have children or retire. Those events are indicative of a level of social maturity as we're moving through our society. What we saw here was a lack of emotional maturity, right? She's physically old enough, but emotionally, a bit acting like a two-year-old, frankly, right? And so we could identify that and say, so emotionally, lacks a lot of maturity, doesn't have what we would describe as a mature approach to at least the emotional piece of their life, how they're responding to the challenges, the difficulties, and quite frankly, not getting what they want. I think that's one of the signs of being mature is when you don't get what you want, how do you respond to that? But if I was reading earlier this week a letter by a guy named Dr. Tim Elmore. He's a Christian author and writer and psychologist, and he wrote a letter on the seven marks of maturity. And it's not an exhaustive list, but if we were going to talk about what it looks like to be mature, I think it's a pretty good list to start with as a starting point. The first one he says is a mature person is able to keep long-term commitments. That means they're able to keep a commitment even when it's no longer new and shiny and bright and novel, and even when it doesn't feel good, right? If you've made a commitment to a marriage, sometimes marriages can be challenging, but if you're mature, you're going to adhere to that commitment to the best of your ability, and you're going to work hard to see it through. The second one he lists is a mature person is unshaken by flattery or criticism, meaning that it's not that you don't consider those two things, but it means you don't allow them to take you off outside of reality, right? You don't allow criticism to be anything more than an opportunity to grow. Instead, you let it speak into your life in such a way that it destroys you, it tears you down. That would be an immaturity. If you're mature, we're able to take it and process it and bring value from it rather than allowing it to pull us into thinking far too much of ourselves or far too little of ourselves. The third one he lists is possessing a spirit of humility. A mature person possesses a spirit of humility, and he describes it this way. I love the way he does it. He says, humility isn't thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. The next one he says is a mature person bases their decisions on character and not feelings. They recognize the importance of feelings, but their character masters their feelings. And that's exactly what that young lady was not doing, right? Knowing what's good or bad or right or wrong or acceptable or not was clearly not a priority for her. And yes, that whole skit was a joke, but that's what they were demonstrating. No master over their emotions. The next one he lists is a mature person expresses gratitude consistently, saying mature people see the big picture and realize how good they've got it. And I think that describes almost all of us who might be listening to this. we've got it pretty good. We just don't always recognize it. A mature person recognizes how good they are, how good they have it, and they're thankful for it. The next one is a mature person knows how to prioritize others before themselves. They get past their own desires for the sake of others' needs. And the last one is a mature person seeks wisdom before acting. They are not ashamed of asking for counsel from more experienced people, from dependable friends, or from God in prayer. Only the wise seek wisdom. That might be a proverb. So this isn't an exhaustive list, but I think it could and does effectively describe what it looks like to be mature, to reach maturity. The better question for us today is, does it describe us? Does it describe you and I? Does it describe you and I partially? Can I check off some of these things? Am I good at some and not at others? Does it describe us fully, or does it describe us kind of situationally, right? There are moments when we exhibit these behaviors very, very well, and there are times when we wish we could, you know, do the rewind thing and go back and do it over, because we probably had more in common with the young lady in the video than maybe the mature person we hope we want to be, right? What about another kind of maturity? As believers, what about spiritual maturity? Do those marks that we discussed a second ago even apply? And do they describe the way we live out our faith? More importantly, is that spiritual maturity something we arrive at? Do we get there at a certain point in our lives or in our walk with God after a certain amount of time? Or does it just happen? Do we have to work at it? And I think critically, does it even matter? Does it even matter that we try to mature in our faith? We're going to continue in our study of the book of Hebrews today. And the author takes a step away from the discussion he's been having leading up to this, which is about the priesthood of Jesus, Jesus as the high priest of God's people and his role as a divine mediator. And he moves instead into talking directly to the people he's writing the letter to the followers of God, the people of God. And to discuss, and it's really for one purpose, it's to discuss and frankly, convict, get all over them, complain, jump on them with, I think, kind of feels like both feet, their lack of spiritual maturity as believers. So we're going to jump into Hebrews chapter 5, verses 11 through 14. And I hope you've been reading along with us. There's so much great stuff in this book. We just can't cover it in a series. We're kind of trying to hit some highlights. So this is Hebrews chapter 5, verses 11 through 14. And the writer says this. He says, we have a great deal to say about this. And this would be what it means to be that Jesus is their high priest. He says, we have a great deal to say about this, and it is difficult to explain since you have become too lazy to understand. Although by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the basics of God's revelation again. You need milk, not solid food. Now, everyone who lives on milk is inexperienced with the message about righteousness because he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, for those whose senses have been trained to distinguish between good and evil. I said he jumped on them with both feet. He did, right? He calls them lazy and infants right out of the gate. If I was trying to motivate somebody to move forward in a conversation, especially if I barely know you, I'm probably not leading that way, right? These are harsh, harsh, harsh words. It's pointed, it's focused, and it's purposeful, and it's meant to elicit change from people he knows very, very well. And it answers right out of the gate some critical questions for us. First, does maturity, spiritual maturity, does it matter? Does growing in your faith matter? And the truth is, yes. If we're going to fully understand Jesus' role in our lives and in the world, we have to grow up. We can't possibly understand it with just the basics, right? We can't understand his role as our priest, as our high priest and mediator. Those details elude us, and the nuances elude us, and the true value can elude us. We can't live righteously or live as God wants us to live. It's about more than being a good person, but about being walking in such a way that others see Jesus in many ways through us and through our impact on the world. He's called us to be more than just good people. And sometimes I think we limit the impact of the gospel to that, to just be good people. I think that's a basic, but there's more beyond that. If we don't mature in our faith, we can't discern between good and evil. That's what verse 14 kind of implies. We can't truly see the differences between what is good and what is evil in our world and maybe in ourselves. That's harsh because we like to think that we can see things as they are when the truth is, spiritually speaking, when we're not maturing, when we're remaining infants, we can't see it clearly. And we're more likely to fall down or walk down a path, willingly walk down a path we shouldn't. And so, yes, for our sake and for the world's sake, spiritual maturity matters. We're called to mature. The second thing is that time alone doesn't produce maturity. If you remember the timing of this letter, this is sometime between 60 and 70 AD this letter was written. So Jesus died in about 33 AD. So you're looking at some of these folks have been Messianic Jews, Jews who converted to following the Lord Jesus Christ as their Messiah, have been Christians for two or three decades, right? You're looking at somewhere between up to 37 years, maybe some of these folks have been followers of Jesus Christ. And he's talking to them directly. And saying, you are still infants. You're still on the basics. And the basic principles, that phrasing there, is what, if you were speaking in ancient Greek and talking to somebody who was learning their basic grammar, it would be the kind of phrasing used to describe, you're still learning your ABCs, right? You can't even really read yet. You're just learning the letters, the basics, the building blocks of what it takes to truly understand the words that you're seeing on the page. You're stuck on your ABCs, and you've been here a minute. You've been here for 20 or 30 years. When I was in college, there was the capacity to do what's called auditing a class. You could go back and take a class that maybe you didn't do very well in, got a C or a D or something, and you couldn't audit a class if you failed. You just had to flat take it over. But if you got a low grade, you didn't do as well as you wanted, or if you hadn't taken something in a while and you just wanted a refresher on it, you could go back and you could audit this class. And you would hopefully build on what you already knew and learn more of the same stuff, learn more of the basics. And that's all well and good if you're trying to understand the base and the foundation. But the truth is, you can't graduate college by consistently auditing the same classes over and over and over and over and again. It's a cycle that never ends and doesn't take you anywhere. And most colleges would stop you and say, and remove you. I mean, they want your money, but they probably would remove you anyways because you're just not making progress toward a goal. You're not maturing. You're not hitting those checkpoints. You're not graduating. You never are moving forward. You're moving in a circle. Chuck Swindoll describes what the Hebrews are doing here as he says the Hebrews want to go back and audit Christianity 101 for the 10th time. They're content to just keep retaking the same basics and understanding the same basics. And so he says, yeah, you need to be taught again. You haven't moved past it. They haven't moved on. And quite frankly, they're going to find it more and more difficult to move on the longer they stay stuck where they are. If we were to read on into chapter 6, the writer really bears that out as he kind of says, look, this is going to be harder and harder and harder for you to mature if you're going to consistently just be content to sit where you are with the basics and learn them over and over and over again. The writer here would love to teach them more. He just can't. He can't because they're not past the building blocks, the ABCs. And the reason he gives for this, the translators of the CSB translated as, very simple, laziness. You're too lazy to understand. harsh, right? That word there, the Greek word there is nothros, and it means lazy or slow or sluggish or dull. It shows up two times in the New Testament, here and in chapter 6, verse 12 of Hebrews. So here in about 12 verses, it shows up again where the writer says, don't be like that. Don't be nothros. Don't be lazy or slow or sluggish or dull. Don't be that way. Lean instead into what God is calling you to do, to grow up. The translators of the NASB say the reason is you are dull of hearing. The NLT says you are spiritually dull and don't seem to listen. Right? If you've ever had a discussion with somebody, you feel like you've told them the same thing 15 times and they're still not getting it. If you know that frustration, you know what the writer of Hebrews is feeling here about these people, that he's known for so many years, that he's told the same things so many times, and they're still not moving forward. It's harsh, but is it true? And could it be true about you and I? I think it could be, because I think human nature is such that if we don't have to grow up, we sometimes don't. There's a theory out there called emerging adulthood, and it's a theory that there is actually a social distance between finishing up adolescence at about 18 or 19 years old and becoming a full-fledged, fully blown adult. You're adulting now, right? You've hit the checkpoints. You're graduated, you got a job, you got married, you're paying bills, you're thinking about retirement maybe already, you're putting kids in school. You've reached full-blown adulthood, right? The idea is that there is this stage in between where you're kind of sort of both, right? You've left adolescence and you're not quite an adult yet. And I would say, practically speaking, that's true. There is kind of this range of time where you're not quite out on your own, not quite doing the adult thing fully fledged, right? Where your parents are still maybe supporting you where they can. Maybe they're helping you go to school. Maybe they're just giving you a roof over your head, which is a blessing and a half. Maybe they're paying your health insurance still, right? These are things that they're doing that eventually responsibilities you're going to have to take on for yourself. Well, over the last several decades, scientists have been asking kids a question, not say kids, but people in their late teens on up, this question through the age of 30. They've been asking this question, are you an adult, right? Do you identify yourself as an adult? Do you think of yourself as an adult? And an interesting thing has happened since the 1960s. The age of people who say yes, right, that I've left adolescence and become a full-fledged adult, has shifted from approximately age 20 in 1960 to nearly age 30 in 2010. So it's gone up 10 years in that time frame. And it's also, the change has been more noticed or more noticeable in developed countries, and quite frankly, in countries where people don't have to sacrifice everything they've got in order to just survive. And while there are those in this nation that suffer from that each and every day, and if you don't think there are, you're not paying attention, they're here. The truth is, most of us don't have to wonder whether or not we're going to be able to eat tomorrow, wonder whether or not we're going to be able to find a place to stay or have clothing on our backs, or medical care if we really need it. Chances are we can find all of those things. Those are things you find in developed countries. And the point would be, human beings, it seems to be, if they don't need to grow up, they don't. They remain in this area of emerging adulthood until they have to move out of it. We'll stretch that out as far as we can go. And the easier life is, the further we'll stretch it. One might say that as the writer is speaking to the Hebrews here today, he's saying they're content to be emerging Christians. They're content to say, yes, I've left this old life of my childhood that was pre-Jesus behind, and I've entered this stage of knowing Jesus. I've reached that checkpoint in my spiritual maturity. I've accepted him as my Savior. I know I'm a follower of Christ. I know I'm going to church. I know I need to read my Bible. I got it. I understand. But they have yet to embrace the mature faith that they're intended to be constantly moving toward. They haven't grown up yet. And quite frankly, they're kind of refusing to. They're stomping their feet, like the lady in that video, and saying, no, 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 I don't want to pay the bills. No, 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 I don't want to grow up. Question for us is, could that be happening to us in the church too? I think sometimes it can. If we're consistent with this concept of emerging adulthood, the idea that we don't grow up socially until we have to, right? The church has had it pretty easy, and we've got it pretty good. If you remember back to those signs of maturity up at the beginning, we talked about those who are mature, recognize how good they've got it, right? They're consistently thankful for what they have. And I wonder sometimes if we aren't thankful for what we have consistently and often, if we don't express gratitude consistently for what we have, might that be a sign that we are struggling with maturity, that we've been content in emerging Christianity, kind of just cruising right along and things are going great, and we don't feel like we need to mature in order to thrive because we're doing okay. The thing is, we're not meant to just do okay. We're not meant to survive. We're meant to thrive. We're meant to grow up and be spiritually mature adults where we are embracing the call that God has on our lives, the responsibilities of it, the challenges of it, the joys of it, where we are stepping out into the world and impacting others for him in his name. We are meant to be grown up adults in our faith, on fire for God, making a difference in the world. And when we don't truly mature in our faith, when we're content to remain children, that's when the struggles really, really pop up. That's when our faith gives out, when things really get difficult. That's where we make choices we wish we hadn't made. That's, as the writer of the scripture says, that's where we have difficulty discerning the difference between good and evil. When we're just content to be on milk and not on genuine spiritual food, that we're not digging hard and living into the life that he wants us to live, and we're not growing up, our faith remains childish as well, and our faith struggles. And that may sound blunt and harsh, but it's consistent with what the writer of Hebrews has done here. I mean, he's flat gone after him and said, look, you need to look at yourselves in the mirror. You need to evaluate where you're at. And as a side note, prepping messages like this drives me nuts because it forces me to have to look in the mirror and ask myself, am I becoming the person that I'm preaching about, right? Am I growing up? Am I maturing? And I got to tell you, up front, full disclosure, I'm growing, but there are some areas in here where I'm like, I've avoided that, or I can do that better. Why am I not growing? And so it's caused me to think this week pretty hard. And my hope is that it will cause anybody listening to do the same. So how do we grow up? How do we cultivate a mature faith? Well, the author tells us. He says, first, learn to eat solid spiritual food, right? Infants have to be fed. Adults feed themselves, right? We don't wait on somebody else to bring us our food and prepare it for us and make it what it needs to be. We feed ourselves. We embrace the need to draw closer to God rather than expecting somebody else to just give us everything we need. And that's kind of counter, really, in our culture. We live in a very consumerist society. We love having things given to us. Amazon is one of the largest companies in the world at this point because we love having life delivered to us, right? But we're not meant to spiritually have everything delivered to us. We're meant to go get it, to feed ourselves. infants drink milk, adults chew their food, right? It's fork and knife stuff, time to digest it. The context, if you remember here, the context is that the Hebrews have reverted to their old ways. They've reverted to their sacrificial systems. They've forgotten the power of the gospel and the value of Jesus and who he is in their lives. And they've reverted back to this sacrificial system because it was comfortable, because it was easy for them to digest, right? They've been living with it their entire lives, and their families were living with it for generations before them. It's easy. It's simple. It's a known quantity. There's no work to be done. I do X and I get Y. That's how it works, right? It's simple and easy. But in so doing, they've diminished the power of the gospel. They've chosen not to eat solid food, and they've stunted their own growth by not taking on really the weightier matters of the faith, by not moving, just moving beyond the basics, beyond moving, having the food delivered to them instead of going to get it. They have stunted their own growth, their own maturity. Eating solid food, in the writer's mind here, includes keeping their nose in the Word of God, studying together, iron sharpening iron, asking questions. If your faith, if God really is who he says he is, and Jesus really is who he says he is, and the Bible really is his word, it will hold up. You know, it's okay to ask questions. It's okay to ask why. Those are really good questions. I really believe the Bible and the Lord will hold up because he is who he says he is. Sometimes we avoid asking the questions because that's too much like chewing. It's much easier just to let it be fed to us and tell us what we need to think. The next thing is keeping their nose in the word. They are willing to get into the deeper aspects of what it means to be a follower of God, of what he calls us to do, and what are the, frankly, the true and right things to think or believe. What should our doctrine be? It's serious devotion to the things of God rather than staying shallow and just letting it gloss over, wading in the kiddie pool instead of diving into the deep end. And don't get me wrong, that can be scary. But the writer makes it clear that staying on milk our entire spiritual lives will leave us, our faith, malnourished, and ultimately may not survive the trials of this world. We'll find it wanting. We're not meant, again, to barely survive. We're meant to thrive. The next thing he tells us to do if we want to mature in our faith is to practice living righteously. Faith comes by hearing, but mature faith comes by practicing it. I dabble at guitar, right? You see my guitar hanging there. But there was a number of years, my kids will tell you, they know what the song Stairway to Heaven sounds like. Because for a very long time, I learned that when I was 15. I put down a guitar for 20 years, didn't pay a lot of attention to it, picked it back up, and immediately went back to learning that because I already knew it. And they will tell you, yes, we know Stairway to Heaven because Dad has played it 6,447 times. And maybe I'm getting better at playing Stairway to Heaven, but if that's all I can play, do I really know how to play guitar? Or do I just know how to play a single song that I really like? There's a difference there. The truth is, growing as a guitar player or growing as a follower of Christ, both require practicing things that I'm not yet good at, that I do not know yet. They require me not constantly playing Christianity 101, auditing the same classes I've already taken, and instead trying to push, to grow, to practice, not just once or twice, but it's time and energy and commitment. Remember one of those things? We stay committed, mature people stay committed even when things aren't new or novel or they don't feel great, right? They stay engaged. If I'm going to learn really to be a good guitar player, that means learning new things, pushing myself to try new scales, to learn the fretboard better, to learn new chord shapes without getting too far into all of that. But it requires that I go beyond what I'm comfortable with and I learn to do more. And that takes practice. it's not always about defaulting to the thing that is most comfortable, because I could play Stairway to Heaven all day and convince myself that I'm a good guitar player, when the truth is, I'm not, right? I'm not, if that's all I got, I think it's cheating or deluding myself to calling myself a good guitar player. It takes pushing, it takes moving, and it takes taking on what is uncomfortable instead of avoiding it because it's just easier than chewing on it, to stay back with the food analogy, the milk analogy that the writer uses here. It's easier to just do it as what I've always done than to chew on what it would look like to do it differently or to grow. I think we can do that pretty readily with the rituals we have in our lives, whether that be how we choose to treat our scriptures. What is our ritual in reading the Bible? Do we read it once a week? Do we just crack it open when we're listening to a sermon? Does our ritual include digging deeply into His Word? Does it include praying before we read in order to ask the Holy Spirit to help us with it? It can fall into our rituals with worship gatherings and even things that we consider seminal in the Brethren Church, like threefold communion, right? Those are super important things that are of high value, but if we don't get past the fact that we just do it because we do it and because it's comfortable to do it, we never get past the infancy stage. We're never learning to chew. We're simply accepting what's been given to us, and we're not chewing it for ourselves. And can I just tell you that a faith that does not learn to chew for itself, that does not grow, that faith never becomes your own. It never grows. It never matures. It's one of the things that, as I work with teenagers, that we really want them to have. We want them to have a faith that isn't just about what they learned from their mom and dad or their grandmother or whoever came up before them. Those are great, incredible influences. And if you can influence your kids, you should. But at some point, it's got to become their own if it's going to carry them through life. It's exactly what the writer of Hebrews is saying here, is if you want to really have a faith that will help you thrive, a faith that will carry you through life, a faith that will make a difference, you've got to practice it and practice it often. You've got to be willing to push beyond what you're comfortable with. You've got to ask why questions, and you've got to commit to growing. It doesn't just happen. It takes work. And yes, when you practice, as I've learned with guitars 1,000 times in my life, as you practice, sometimes you're going to hit some wrong notes. It's not going to always go as cleanly and as easily as you want. And that just may mean you have to practice again. But the truth is, if we never practice, or we limit our practice, we inhibit our own ability to play along with the song that God is writing for our lives and for the world. And the last thing the writer gives us here in this little section is to train to distinguish good from evil. Train to see right from wrong, seeking God's heart over our own desires or our own fears. It's to train to learn to see true from false, because we sometimes don't see it clearly. Sometimes we default to the perspective that supports what I want to think or what I already know, rather than asking ourselves, is this really true? And truth, there is absolutely ultimate truth in this world, but it becomes blurrier and blurrier every day. We have to be willing to train our minds and hearts to see what is true and what is not. Otherwise, we'll find ourselves convinced of falsehoods all day long. It means learning to distinguish between what is wise and what is foolish. We're training our minds and our hearts to depend on God's counsel over our emotions in order to guide the decisions we make, the relationships we build, the jobs we take, what we do with our time, how we invest our energy and our commitments, and training ourselves to recognize what is helpful from what is harmful, to discern the difference between the two. What are the actions or the activities that draw me closer to God, that help me grow in my faith? And what are those that are keeping me from maturing? God desires you and I to be a people that are constantly striving to grow in Him, to learn more about who He is, to follow Him more closely, to discern the truths of this world, the truths of His Word, and the truth, the fullness, the truth of who He is. He is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He is our divine mediator and the author of our faith. And He desires to teach you everything He knows, which should boggle your mind and excite you at the same time. We want to be with you on that journey. If you want to reach out to us via email or phone call or the chat box below, if you're during a service, please let us know how we can help you. We want to help you grow and mature in your walk with Jesus Christ and help you build a faith that is fully formed and fully functioning and able to take on the challenges that life delivers and to have you see the eternity that lies before you and to live with that on your mind and in your heart, because that's how Jesus desires us to live. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May His face shine upon you and He be gracious to you. May He grant you favor. And may He give you peace. God bless.